Matthew chapter 8, starting to read at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Well, before we think a bit more about that passage, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we now come to your word, we pray that you will help us to see more of the Lord Jesus, to see who he is, and to treasure him in our hearts, that we won't reject him, Lord, but accept him. And as we read in that psalm at the start, Lord, that we really know that one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. May we love Jesus more, Lord, through our time together. We ask it in his name. Amen. So I want to open and tell you a story that I read in this book, Dispatches from the Front. It's a man who travels around the world, visits missionaries. And at one of his visits, he was in Liberia, a country in West Africa. And he said there, at the edge of a town there in Liberia, there is a thick stand of old trees. It's called the Devil's Forest because it is dedicated to the devil. Most villages in that region practice demon worship, and they have such places. It is where the men and the boys go to learn the arts and sciences of Satan. It is where they are taught curses and offer sacrifices to demon spirits. It's a place of unspeakable darkness and evil. But he says, when by God's grace, demon worshippers become Christ followers, the darkness is swept away at light speed. And one of those towns is called Malawu. And the story of what happened there in Liberia is almost unbelievable. Malawu was like the Mecca of demon worship. It was the capital. Everyone, it's centered there. And this mountaintop town was founded by a witch long ago. And such demon powers dwelled there that even presidents of Liberia would travel there and come to her to seek special powers and to find curses that they could use against their enemies. And animal sacrifices and even human sacrifices were made there. And he writes, if ever there was a gate to hell, Malawu was that place. It was literally considered sacred ground. And so in the debauched worship of the devil, shoes had to be removed. Women had to remove their blouses. Shoes had to be removed. And only then they could enter that town. It was a place of unspeakable evil and violent darkness. But then about 2 years ago, he writes, a man from that town, Malawu, came down from the mountain, and he heard the gospel, and he believed the Lord Jesus. And he then, and this man called Dennis that the author is visiting, he's a local Liberian pastor, and a group of other evangelists who worked in that region, they started to pray together. And what followed was nearly a year of prayer and fasting together, seeking a way to reach that town, that really dark town, with the gospel. Many tried to discourage them. Some of Dennis's friends begged him not to go, saying that he was going into a death trap. But Dennis fixed his heart on the Lord and not on his fears. And after a year or so, they came to this point where he went into the town. And he went there in faith. And what they found was amazing. They were received by the elders, who heard their witness for Christ and declared to them, "Our hearts and hands are open to you, even if you want to build a church here." And when the village people heard that, they were so happy they began to dance with joy that they could have a place to worship the true God. They circled the hilltop with joyful dancing and singing. And the author then writes, he said, "I had heard about this Malibu miracle from Dennis, but I was still not prepared for what I saw when I visited that place myself. When I reached the summit, there before me was the cross. And a church building now stands in that ground once dedicated to Satan." And that story, I was reminded of it when I read the passage that we're looking at tonight, verse 28 to 34. Jesus is so much stronger than all the evil forces, all the powers of Satan, all his demons. And before we think about that a bit more, let's just remember that the spiritual realm with angels and demons is just as real as the material world around us, the stuff we can touch and see and feel. And there is a spiritual war raging across this globe. Just read Ephesians 6 and Paul's words. We fight in a battle that is spiritual, ultimately. A war between God and Satan. And this reality of the spiritual world is then very prominent in places like that, in West Africa and other parts of the world where this is very real and very prominent in the lives of people. And it was also very prominent in Jesus' day, as we just read in our reading from Matthew 8. And in our Western society, of course, we have been so influenced by materialism and the sciences that just say, well, everything what is real, everything that truly is there, that's the stuff you can measure, the stuff that science can prove. And so we are in great danger of forgetting about this spiritual realm altogether. Although in recent decades, actually, also here in the West, there has been a massive resurgence of interest in this spiritual world. It has become more popular, as it were. Now you can again find witchcraft or occult practices, and just spirituality in the broadest sense, and believe that angels speak to people and give messages to them. And many believe now there is more than the eye can see. Just a friend of mine who ministers in Coventry, he was evangelizing in that neighborhood, and he was invited by one of the people into their shop, and it turned out to be a shop that just sold witchcraft items and occult stuff. And it was very real for him to encounter that just in Britain today. Just as we might forget, though, and just as we must beware not to forget and minimalize the spiritual world and the reality of that war that we are in, on the other hand, we must also not become overly occupied with it, with a sort of wrong sort of sensation. I don't know whether that's still the case, but in my teenage years in schools, sometimes it was cool and it was the exciting thing to investigate a bit and muddle with that. It's so dangerous and it's not to be played with. But at the same time, as Christians, we don't need to fear demons. We who follow Jesus are safe with him. And he has all authority also in the spiritual realm. And we're going to think more about that tonight. Just a very quick recap of what we've seen so far in Matthew chapter 8. We've seen many miracles of Jesus. He has authority over sicknesses, over nature, over demons too. He just speaks the word and it happens. And the question is then put to us again and again, how do you respond to Jesus? Will you follow him or do you reject him? And that's again the contrast that we're going to see tonight. And perhaps the details of this story will raise more questions for us than that Matthew seeks to answer. But the main point is very clear. Jesus is Lord over the evil demons. Jesus has authority over the entire spiritual world, just as much as over the natural world. Because last week we looked at verse 23 to 27, where they cross that lake and Jesus calms the storm. That seismic-sized storm that is stilled by Jesus. And the disciples, verse 27, they were amazed. They asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Jesus is so powerful. He is so other. And what happened next then? The story we now look at, it shows us even more. It showed them even more of what kind of man this is. So firstly, we're going to see that Jesus is the Son of God and the final judge. That's our first point tonight. Jesus, the Son of God and final judge. So let's read verse 28 again. When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And George, can you bring up the map? I just thought it would be helpful if we have a quick look at the map. Where exactly are we? They've crossed this lake. They've come to the other side. Where is that? Well, there at the north, of the top of the map, you see the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is mainly traveling around in that region. And they were on the left, on the western side, and now they've crossed, as I've pointed out with the red arrow, crossed to the other side of the lake. And they've come to this region called the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities, really. And it says here in verse 28, it's the region of the Gadarenes. It is named after the middle of the red square boxes, the place Gadara, one of the major towns in the region. And you might think, well, it's sometimes called different, right? Mark and Luke, for example, called it, they entered the region of the Gerasenes. Well, that's that bottom box, Gerasa, another major town. They mean the same region, but they use a different place name to appoint it. Maybe you are familiar with the AV. It called it the region of the Gergesenes, and that's that top box, Gergesa. So that's where we are now, on the eastern side, in mainly Gentile territory. And that's why we encounter a herd of pigs there as well. So Jesus is going to show and prove that his authority even extends outside of the nation of Israel. His authority is true all over the world. Thanks, George, for the map. So we'll come back to the two men then that we just see here in verse 28 and their demon possession. We'll think about that a bit more later. But let's now first look at that confrontation, that clash between Jesus and these demons. Matthew is actually very brief in his description of this event. He just says that these men were very dangerous. No one could pass that way. From the other Gospels, we know that there were many demons here. Legion, they were called. He was called. But for all their power and influence, they just cower away before God, before Jesus, really. I thought, if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, it's how the orcs crawl back for Gandalf the White. When they see his power and his brilliance, they just shy away back into the darkness. Well, that's a bit like what these demons do when they encounter Jesus. Verse 29. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" You see, these demons, they know exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is their maker. As Paul writes in Colossians 1, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities," the spiritual realm, "all things have been created through him and for him." Jesus is the king of the universe. And these demons, they are rebelling against him in their wickedness. So as they see him coming there, they don't just see the man, as most people around Jesus did, but they see the full reality of who Jesus is. God's Son standing there, right before them. And Jesus is simply no match for them. He's infinitely more powerful. He has all authority and they know it. And they are terrified. Because they know their destiny. They know the punishment that awaits them for their evil. So they ask, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And that appointed time is the final day of judgment that we are still waiting for to happen. It's the day when Jesus will judge all the living and the dead, angels and demons, as well as all of humanity, all of us too, for all they've done, good and bad. And the judgment for those who have not been saved by Jesus is terrible indeed. Later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Then the Son of Man will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And in Revelation 20 we read, "And the devil who deceived the nations was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." No wonder then that these demons, they cry out for Jesus not to bring that judgment on them already. And they beg him to leave them alone really for just a bit longer. But they don't repent. They don't reconsider their actions. They don't reconsider their allegiance to the devil. They don't plead for mercy. So if you ever thought that mere knowledge of who Jesus is and knowledge of your destiny was enough to be saved, clearly that's not true. These demons know better who Jesus is than most people, but they don't love him. These demons, they know their end, but they don't repent. Don Carson writes, "What distinguishes saints, God's people, from demons is loving obedience, not naked knowledge." Or think of that verse in the letter by James, James 2:19. "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So when we think about that, remember these words from Jesus just a few chapters back, chapter 4, verse 17. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come near." And he has told the people around him then, and he has told us, we looked at it in chapter 5 to 7, about life in that kingdom, what it is like, what it is like to be a follower of King Jesus. And now here in chapter 8, we see Jesus' power and his authority, and also his love and his compassion, his care for the people who were so oppressed, his care for the outcast and the rejected from every nation. So the question is, are you following Jesus? Do you believe that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God? Is the Savior sent from God? And do you love him? And do you seek to obey his words? It's pretty clear who's going to win, isn't it? We better make sure we are on Jesus' side. The side of a loving king and not of cowering demons. So secondly, we then see Jesus, the Son of God, the final judge, brings great deliverance. Jesus brings great deliverance. Because the great news is that Jesus indeed does save people from that domain of Satan into his own kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. And the great deliverance of these two men is a beautiful picture of that saving power of Jesus. Let's read verse 30 to 32 again. "Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' He said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water." I think we tend to get all excited and curious about those pigs. Why did the demons ask to get into them? And why did Jesus allow them? And why did they suddenly run down the bank into the lake? And what then happened with those demons? Well, perhaps sadly, Matthew doesn't answer these things. He doesn't answer these questions. Of course, we can speculate a bit, and commentators over the centuries have done that. And I think there's sort of roughly two views on this. First way to look at it is these demons, they don't want to be homeless. Later in Matthew 12, Jesus will say something like that in a parable form, but chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. It seems that demons prefer a dwelling place. And so these unclean pigs become a good alternative for the two men. That would mean that the drowning of the pigs was not even the demon's purpose, but the pigs just went crazy, basically, when that happened. The other view is that these demons want to just destroy and kill whatever they can. They want to get at all that is good at people, and so this was a way they could hurt many more people. And they destroyed many people's livelihoods by drowning these pigs. Well, I think we can't just be sure. Matthew doesn't tell us. The point is not the pigs, though. Let's not forget that. When we read this story, the point is not to get all excited about the pigs. What is very clear is when we look at the result for these two men and what happened to them. They experienced an incredible deliverance by Jesus. When Jesus, with great authority, simply spoke the word and it happened. Go. The demons went out. The men were free. 2,000 pigs were gone. So whatever else we can say about it, that Jesus allowed these demons to go into the pigs gives us at least undeniable, visible proof of what had happened. That these demons were now really gone. Out of the men. Gone forever. These men were free. And it was Jesus' power over demons that freed them. No one ever would forget that sight. Imagine if you'd be standing there and that happened. And suddenly the whole herd just went down and these men stand there now. Normal men. And by the way, this is a bit of an aside, but let me also mention it clearly. Jesus considered the life of these two men more important than 2,000 pigs. There's just such a qualitative difference between humans and animals that you can't compare them. Yes, of course, we must care for God's creation. We must care for animals, but not over human life. People are more important than animals, or possessions for that matter. Jesus says we are of more value than many sparrows. And that fact must be kept in mind when we have all sorts of ethical issues to consider. When people start putting a value on animal life, equal to or even higher than human life, something is seriously wrong with the culture. Of course, that's something we can learn here, but it's not the main point. I already said that the great deliverance that these two men experience is a beautiful picture of the saving power of Jesus. Because by nature, we are all in Satan's camp. We are all enemies of God. And now let me be very clear, that's not the same as being demon-possessed. I'm not saying that every unbeliever is demon-possessed. But that you're in this spiritual war, it does mean that unbelievers are not in some sort of neutral territory, on neutral ground. No, they are in Satan's kingdom. And he will do everything he can to stop them from hearing the gospel, to keep them on his side. Jesus says in the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. That is the seed sown along the path. But that's good news, because Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger, and he conquers Satan. Hear what Paul writes to the Colossians. And this is true of everyone who trusts in Jesus. Colossians 1, 13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And a chapter later, Paul says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So as one author said, the cross is really the ultimate exorcism. The cross is the ultimate exorcism. That's when Jesus finally drove out Satan and his powers. They still rage around, yes, but they are defeated. The Christian, realize then how safe you are if you are on Jesus' side. The demons cower away in fear for him. So if Jesus is your king, you don't need to fear Satan and his demons. Not even if you've dabbled in the occult earlier in your life or anything of that sort. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He is the great deliverer. And therefore, let me also be clear, a true believer cannot be demon-possessed. Perhaps that word is even a bit sort of misleading in that sense. You could also translate it as these two men were demonized. They were under the influence of some demon spirit. And that can never be true, that demon possession for a true believer, because you are Christ's, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and He is there. And Scripture never pictures someone casting a demon out of a Christian. But that doesn't mean that Satan can't harm us. Because as I said, we are in a spiritual war. Satan and his demons will try to attack us. Because they hate Jesus. They hate everyone who belongs to Jesus. They will tempt us to sin. Just as Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Or they will try to make use of our sinful tendencies and draw us further into that. To make us sin even more. Paul writes elsewhere, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." But despite all such attacks, they won't ever be able to take you from Jesus. Jesus is stronger. And as Christians, we are His possession now. And therefore Peter can write, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." And likewise, James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the final judge. And he is the great deliverer. He can set anyone free from Satan's power. Clearly, we see it here. Jesus has all authority over the whole of the spiritual realm. And he is incredibly more powerful than we can imagine. And that's also what the people there in that region realized when they heard what happened. So finally, we need to also consider that Jesus, the Son of God and the great, the final judge who brings great deliverance, yet is rejected. Yet he is rejected. That's our third and final point. Let's read verse 33 and 34 again. "Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." Well, Matthew is again very brief in his description of this response. Mark and Luke say much more, for example, about the response of the men, that they seek to follow Jesus, and Jesus sends them off basically to evangelize their own region. Matthew just focuses on this ultimate response to Jesus, what he has done and how the people react. He doesn't really say much about their motive either, this people's motive for begging Jesus to leave. Matthew simply focuses on the authority and the power of Jesus and on the impression that left behind. And again, often this story is read and people tend to focus on the explanation of their pushing Jesus away as an economic one. They had lost their pigs, they had lost so much money, and they didn't want to lose any more. And that is then often thought of as the main reason. And I think that there might be some truth in that, of course. I think it might be a bit too much from our perspective, sitting in our sort of 21st century capitalist chairs, looking at the story, putting the money books open. And what we miss then is the impression of this shocking power of Jesus. And that's what the people saw. Look at what verse 33 says. "The herdsmen told everything," and Matthew doesn't add, "including what happened to the pigs." No, he says, "including what had happened to the demon-possessed men." That was the shocking reality. Think what had happened. These people in the region, They had not been able to travel to that area with all the tombs because there were those two crazy demon-possessed men. They were too strong. They were too terrifying. They couldn't be bound and contained. And the people were terrified. They couldn't go there. And now this man Jesus had come from the other side of the lake, and they had heard something of what he had done. Back in chapter 4, we can read that people from the Decapolis, that region, also were following Jesus already. But this man Jesus, he had come, and he had gone near those two scary men, and he won. He is stronger. Well, they are afraid. They want to get rid of Jesus. Luke writes in his account of the same event, "When they came to Jesus, they found a man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left." This Jesus, he couldn't be contained among the tombs or bound with chains like they had done with these two men. Jesus came to them with authority over everyone and everything. And either you accept that and you surrender to him as king. And remember, he's a good and loving king, full of compassion. Or you reject him and you will have to bear the consequences. I thought it was striking. The words that Matthew used, in the English it's a little bit obscure, but you can still see it. There is a parallel between how the demons went out, meet Jesus, and beg or plead with him. And now in verse 34, we see the same thing, same three verbs used for the people. They went out of the town in this case, to meet Jesus, and they pleaded, begged, the same verb, with him to leave their region. And could this point out the similarity of their responses and the consequences? They knew now. They saw Jesus' power and authority. But then they feared. They didn't love him. "Just go away, please. Don't harm us anymore." Think back of what we saw in verse 18 to 22. That's where Sharon started the reading. You see the heading in your Bible, "The Cost of Following Jesus." Well, these people in Gadara, they saw the cost of following Jesus and they did not want to pay it. They did not see Jesus' infinite worth. They were blind to his glory. For we could say with 2 Corinthians 4, "For the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, the lesson for us, of course, I hope you are filled with utter amazement at their rejection of Jesus, the Son of God, the final judge, the great deliverer. They did not see him like that, but they saw a frightening uncertainty. They didn't see a life giver, a demon defeater, a hope giver. They only saw the cost to follow him. Don't follow those people. Don't see something of Jesus and then beg him to leave you. For then the end is like that of the demons, facing God's holy anger and judgment. And also, to go back to that economic motive, don't choose your pigs or whatever other possession you have in this world. I don't think many of us own pigs, but don't choose those things, the possessions here in this world, over everlasting freedom and life. Yeah, but this was the rejection that Jesus suffered. He came to deliver. He came to save. And yet he was so often rejected by his own family, and by the Jews, and by the Gentiles. Ultimately, they nailed him to a cross for your sin and for mine. Jesus accepted that shameful rejection and pain. But that was the final death stroke of Satan. He crushed the serpent's head so that we can be free indeed. Now let me finish the story that I started with about Malawu in Liberia. The author of the book said he, how he came to the top of that hill, saw the cross. And then he continues, a Christian lady named Kulba was the first to greet us. The marks of her transformed life could be seen on her beautiful face, by her beautiful dress, and by shoes on her feet. Now she is a free woman walking over the ground that Satan long ago usurped, but which has now been reclaimed for Christ. These people were never meant to worship demons, were never meant for prison. They were made in God's image, and Christ has rescued and redeemed them. In just over a year, the high altar where animal and human sacrifices were made has been overturned, and half the village has turned from darkness to light, and the light shines in their faces, for they are now sons and daughters of the King. Amen.